You, the church planting team that is in the process of planting a church in Central Falls. So Elizabeth Berry, and then Terry Angeli. I'm going to say it the way that you can remember. We shorten it to Terry. And Jonathan. And then Isaac and Joangeli and Abdiel. So the Lugos and Elizabeth. Lugos moved about a year ago from Puerto Rico full-time to plant a church. And Jonathan's in the middle of a two-year apprenticeship on the way to planting that church. Elizabeth also moved up from Florida after being a missionary elsewhere in the world and is here full-time to be a part of the church plant team also. I'd love for them to tell you like 1 minute each of what they're doing, then we're going to look into the Word of God together. Jonathan, you first.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. So, yes, I moved from Puerto Rico the last year. We are during this time just go to the community, make relationship with the different store. Normally, we go to the same place because normally go the same people. We are, in my time, I just try to just meet other people. In my case, personal, is more with men, so I try to take connection with the men and share the gospel during this time. So, yeah, I'm giving following the people, you know, by phone, asking for prayer requests. Also, Terangeli, my wife, is take a new small group for women. So she's every Monday bring different workshops, but also study the Bible together with this woman. So yeah, we are trying to continue in this process. It's a slow process, but we need to be, you know, perseverant in this way. So yeah, the Lord is very powerful. Elizabeth.
Yes, like Jonathan said, we're just trying to build relationships in the community of Central Falls right now. And so I was actually able to move in there 2 days ago, 3 days ago, which I'm very excited about. That was a big prayer request. And then I've been substitute teaching at the middle school there, trying to get to know kids in the community, get to know the other teachers, with the goal of being able to share Christ. And as Terry's done, study the Bible with women and youth and men in the community.
Good morning. I'm sorry for my English. I'm working on that. I'm working with women in this community. For me, it's a blessing. God provides a lot of conversation about different themes with these women. And every Monday, we meet together and study the Bible. And I think God opened doors in this process.
One more thing. We also have a woman's internship that we're starting. So there's a young woman who's coming this summer. 2 days? 3 days? I'm losing track of time. She's coming in a couple days, and she's going to stay with me. She's going to work at the City Hall in Central Falls and also be building relationships, getting to know people in the community. And that's something that we want to continue as well. We are recruiting more women for our team. So if you're interested or know someone who's interested, I'd love to talk to you.
Yes, absolutely. As you pray for us, thank you, you guys. You can be seated. Thanks. As you pray for us, pray for another elder to be serving with Jonathan. We don't want to plant a church with just one pastor. And then also more women to be working on the team as well. These communities, so let me back up for a second. New England Urban Church Planting is planting churches among the poorest inner city communities in New England's top population cities. We are currently, just so happens, working in Central Falls, which is just real close to here, but also praying for and looking for opportunities to be in Boston and Springfield and Hartford and Bridgeport and so forth. These communities, by and large, are probably, most people will say, probably 75% of the homes in these communities will not have a father. And so it's really critical to have good, solid women's disciplers on these teams. And so that's why we're asking you to pray for other women to come. That's why Elizabeth is creating and hosting a women's internship program. So thank you for having us this morning. I love being here. I'm so thankful to be here. This church has been a partner with us for a long time, and me and my wife and our kids personally for many years. Our kids were involved in Good Company tutorials, and as Doug said, friends with many here at New Covenant Christian Fellowship. So very thankful. It's a treat to be here this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16? I'm going to read verses 13 through 19, and then we will unpack it together. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Well, let's pray over this, and then we'll ask for God to teach us from his word this morning. Father, I pray that the preached word this morning, I pray that the word that is heard in each of our minds and hearts this morning, both would shape us, that the gospel would shape the very contours of our heart, give direction to our lives, and bring glory to your name. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a kid, we used to play King of the Hill. And, you know, King of the Hill, it was a dirt pile in our neighborhood. And so one of us would take the hill and then try to keep the hill while everybody else rushed the summit and tried to push the king off of the hill. Well, you know, that's all fun and games until you grow up. And then you realize that King of the Hill gets played out in not so fun ways by leaders in structures that exist everywhere throughout our society. Some try to stay on the hill, in fact, by resorting to an abuse of power. This gets played out in families, gets played out in churches, in schools, and in the nations of the world. And this happened in ancient Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, and you can just listen, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." This is what the sovereign Lord says: "I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock." Oh my goodness, I would never want to hear that from God. "I am against you. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them." God, in his loving and good leadership, says that he will provide a different kind of leader. No more of this in Israel. And that leader is his son, Jesus. And Jesus did not come to kill his followers. He came to die for them. He did not neglect the lost. He sought the lost. He is categorically different than the kind of leaders that we have become wary of. And Matthew, throughout his gospel, is telling us, Jesus the King, he's here. He's a good shepherd. He's a good king. Enter into his kingdom. Be subject to his rule. Submit to him. And so the preface to this sermon this morning is a clear declaration that God hates the abuse of power. God hates the abuse of power. And so should we. But we must not eliminate leadership and submission altogether. And so when we talk about submission today, we're not talking about dangerous submission. A small number of pastors will today use their pulpits across this country and around the world to manipulate and abuse. A small number of pastors today will be living double lives. These people must be called out. They must be removed and prosecuted if necessary. But when Jesus saw the evil leaders of Israel, he did not eliminate leadership and submission. He gave us a new leader. And then he calls us to lead like him. That's the end of the preface. Here's the main point of the sermon today. The greatest mercy that we can offer the world is Christ's salvation and his rule. And the church is the embassy of that message of salvation and his rule on earth. So let's break this into two parts. And then I want to relate this to the work of church planting. So let's keep the passage open in front of us. You can look at the scriptures there with me and follow along. Number one, Jesus is the Messiah King. We are blessed when we submit to him. So back into verse 13. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? With this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, they're walking into Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, there is a well-known cave. And by the front of this cave, there are niches carved out in the rock. And in these niches are statues of gods, or were statues of gods. So we can imagine them coming into town, talking together, seeing these little statues of gods, and Jesus saying to his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who am I? Am I implying, am I just one of these others? Peter answers correctly, oh, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. His answer is correct, isn't it? But it's not entirely correct. Messiah means anointed. On this, Peter was right. Jesus is the promised King from heaven, but he's not entirely right. Because Peter was expecting, along with many others, a victorious, conquering King who would liberate Israel from Roman rule. Jesus came, however, as the dying, suffering king to crush sin and death and Satan, a far greater oppressor than Rome, as bad as Rome was. Well, there are some similarities between the Temple of All the Gods and Caesarea Philippi in our culture. They had a lot of gods to choose from. In our society, we're masters of choice. We love our choices. We don't do arranged marriages, not usually. You might wish that your marriage could be arranged for you. You might wish you could arrange some of your kids' marriages. We don't have to live where we grow up. We can move wherever we'd like. We have multiple churches to choose from in most places. Massive selection of products and goods. You can choose a different you. Watch commercials every January. It's time to remake yourself. Let's be a new you. At a very fundamental level, We live, in fact, as if we are free to choose our own truth. We believe we are on an individual journey, able to construct what is right and wrong. In short, we are deeply committed to our own kingship. Now, this makes the notion of submitting to King Jesus challenging. It goes against all of our instincts. The challenge for people living in Caesarea Philippi was to choose among all these options, represented by all these little gods in their niches carved in the wall. We moderns, I think, over the past 100 years, have largely made our own choice. We've chosen ourselves. We live for us. And so Jesus' question to his disciples is a question for all of us. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to me? Is he irrelevant? Just an interesting religious person? That's one option. Another option is he's important and you use him to serve you. He's another tool in your life toolbox. And unfortunately, some people who call themselves Christians really think of God this way, think of Jesus this way. You know, when I get in trouble, I need a little Jesus. It's grade time. It's annual performance review time. It's go time on the field. And I need Jesus today to help me perform. Third option is that he is, in fact, God's anointed king. And in this case, you are no longer your king. He guides your life, and you submit to him. Friends, this is a fork in the road for all of us. There's a little booklet with a title, Who Will Be King? Maybe you've used it if you've done summer off with us. Who will be your king? Will you make yourself king, or will Jesus be your king? And if we've answered Jesus, then we need to wake up every morning, don't we, and remind ourselves, I live for Jesus. I submit to Jesus. So here we go. It's a new day. Michael Kruger said, submitting is a substantive and weighty act of self-denial. It can feel like death, even though we know that it's the path of life. Which leads me to say one more thing before we leave this first point. Jesus is only, always, ever good to us. I wonder if you know, in fact, how the New Testament describes Jesus more than any other single way. It'd be interesting if we had the time to have a discussion. How do you think Jesus is described in the New Testament more than any other way? The answer is compassionate. Jesus is described more often than ever as compassionate. When we sin, he feels mercy toward us. When we feel burdened by rules, Jesus says, my burden is light. When we're foolish, Jesus promises wisdom. When we grow distant from Jesus, he says that he waits, eager for us to get close to him again. When we sin, he's like the prodigal father who waits for us to say that we are sorry, to repent, and then to welcome us back with open arms at a party. Yes, submitting is hard, but to a Jesus like this, it really shouldn't be. Let's move on to verse 18. And what I want us to see here, so we've already said this, is that Jesus is a good king. He is only, always, ever good to us. And point two, that he has established an embassy for his rule on earth. And that embassy is the church. The church is the home of the kingdom of God. Excuse me, the home of the kingdom of God is heaven, but it has an embassy on earth. And it is the local church. Let's look at how that this plays out. Let's see what's happening here as this passage continues to develop. Peter declares that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 18. So Jesus responds that on the basis of that true declaration that Jesus is the Savior of the world, he is going to build his church. In other words, the foundational belief of a true church, this church, any true church, is Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is the foundational belief of any true church. Then on to verse 19. Jesus says that he will entrust to the church the keys of the kingdom. Here he's still talking about Peter's gospel declaration that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So what do keys do? Keys, your house keys let you into the house. They unlock your door. They let you into your home. And they lock the door so that nobody else can get in when you don't want them to. Similarly, the gospel is a key that provides entrance into God's kingdom, and at the same time, it also prevents entry into the kingdom. So, how does the gospel provide entry into the kingdom? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10, 13, and 14, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, it's essentially the same thing as saying everybody who calls out to God for salvation from sin will enter into his kingdom. But Paul adds, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? In other words, I can't believe in Jesus for salvation if I've never heard about him. So the keys are more specifically the preaching of the gospel, which unlock the kingdom to a person when that gospel is believed. On the other hand, when we don't believe the gospel, the keys lock us out of the kingdom. When the church preaches the gospel, it's saying all other ways of salvation, are supposed other ways of salvation, are not truly ways of salvation. These are not ways into the kingdom. These other gods are not ways into the kingdom, the ones in the niches. We can't work our way into the kingdom. We can't buy our way into the kingdom. You cannot give enough money to New Covenant Christian Fellowship to earn your way into the kingdom. You cannot do enough good things to earn your way into the kingdom. That's the gospel when it's proclaimed clearly. And so it unlocks the kingdom and it locks the kingdom. So Jesus the King is entrusted to the church, with the authority to declare what the way to God is and isn't. And that's loosing, unlocking, or binding, locking. And the church also has the authority and the responsibility to say, this is what a Christian is and isn't. And so the church is an embassy of the kingdom saying, this is what a true gospel confession is, and this is who a true gospel confessor is. In 1986, I was traveling in Poland with a short-term missions team, and I lost my passport. In fact, it was stolen. Back in 1986, we traveled with traveler's checks. So my passport, my traveler's checks, my visa in the passport, all of it was gone. And a long story, I won't get into it. Fascinating 3 days I spent in the embassy, the U.S. embassy in Warsaw. And so I had to go to the U.S. Embassy and have them say, you are a U.S. citizen, so I could get my passport, which, by the way, I still have. It's a very cool passport. you get a passport, it's usually it's issued in Washington or Boston or somewhere. Mine says, issued in Warsaw, Poland. So cool. I've kept it all these years. And it took a little finagling to earn that. When I went to the U.S. Embassy, they said, we see that you are a citizen of the United States. Did they make me a citizen of the United States? No. I was born a citizen of the United States. Similarly, a church does not make us a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We are born again to become a citizen of heaven. But the church has the authority and the right and the responsibility to identify who, based on their confession of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the fruit that comes from it. And the fruit that comes from it. Salvation, let me just amplify what I'm saying by the fruit that comes from it. You say, oh boy, that sounds harsh. Church has the right to say that. Of course. We are saved by grace through faith, necessarily demonstrated in good works. We will be known, what's invisible in our hearts will be known by our fruit. So a church has the right to say, you may make a profession of faith, but there is no fruit whatsoever. We can't affirm your confession. Okay, well, let's draw all this together. Friends, our hearts are broken from sin. And not only are our hearts broken from sin, but we stand apart from Christ, condemned for the sin intrinsic in us as human beings. Only a saving King can rescue us. His death and his resurrection make forgiveness from sin possible, and his rule and his reign over our lives leads us out of the destructive lives that we live in slavery to sin. What he commands us to do as our King is supremely good for us, always, only, ever. What he commands for us is only ever good for us. The church is entrusted with this message of hope, and it is the megaphone of God's merciful saving message on earth, and it is the embassy of his rule and his reign on earth, which is precisely why we plant churches. The question behind the sermon today is, why plant churches? This is why we plant churches. I said it earlier that the main point of the sermon is this. Let me repeat it. The greatest mercy the church can provide to a hurting world is the mercy of Christ's salvation and rule. By asking somebody else to submit to the authority of God is to love them deeply. The greatest needs of the inner city, the greatest needs of our ravaged, impoverished inner cities is the message of salvation and the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That's why New England Urban Church Planting is planting churches in urban poor communities around New England. These are not popular places to live in. There aren't a lot of people getting up, or more to the point, graduating from seminary after putting in 2, 3, 4 years for a seminary degree. And there aren't a lot of budding pastors in that situation who want to look at their family and say, hey, gang, you know where those shootings were last week where 5 people died? Hey, let's go live there. And let's start a church there. By the way, they'll never be able to support us. And it's going to be really hard, and the education's pretty tough. It's kind of dangerous. Let's go plant a church there. Friends, the church planting movement for the past 40 years across the country has been going great. By God's grace, it's wonderful. It's been going really well, except among urban poor inner city communities. Nobody wants to touch it. We believe that the greatest mercy that we can bring to the inner city, the greatest hope, the greatest power, is the proclamation of the message of Christ's salvation and his rule and reign. And that these communities must not be overlooked. So, yeah, Central Falls is known for its poverty. You guys probably know a bit about Central Falls. It's known for being poor. It's known for having terrible education. Elizabeth is literally teaching in a school that in 2010 fired all of its teachers, if you remember back then. Made the national news. Everybody's gone. We're starting from scratch. It's known for its violence. That's changing. It's not as violent. Elizabeth will tell you it's not nearly as violent as it has a reputation for and as it was 10, 15 years ago. I get to preach this morning. I get to open up the Word of God before you. These guys are, in my mind, the heroes. The ones that will be doing the work on the street planting churches. And I believe this needs to be multiplied across New England and around the country. We must not overlook these communities. We're praying that God will enable us to plant over these next 10 years 10 churches in our top population cities. We would love for you to continue praying for us. So grateful for the support of this church, for the partnership of this church, for some of you who have shaped the ministry by serving with us. Allison is one of them. I'm sorry to put you on the spot, Allison. I just can't help it. Her love and partnership with the ministry for so many years as a director on our board of directors, as well as being in the park and shaping how the ministry goes with the kids, has been very meaningful to us and very significant for how we do ministry. So very grateful for all of you. We would love to keep in touch. I see this as a partnership, as you help us plant churches, one of them being very close. We'd love to stay in touch. This is a church family that means a great deal to me and to us. I wasn't sure who I was more excited about introducing to one another this morning, them to you or you to them. So thank you for the opportunity of being together this morning. Let me close just by saying this. Jesus came into the world to glorify himself and to glorify the Father by living and dying for us. He came to save us. He came to lead us as our King. He's a ruler like no other. He calls us to submit our hearts willingly to his lordship, to his oversight, to his rule. Trust him that he will be only, always, ever good. As you submit to him, as we submit to him, we will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit to do this. Submission goes against our instincts.